Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in. Grab your Bible as we study through God's Word together. It's my hope that as we go through these messages, that we will all grow in our understanding of God's Word. As we grow in our understanding, we'll also be better equipped to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith, ours and others. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit would say to us today.
Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21, as we continue our study through the first book of the Bible in a series I've entitled The Beginnings. One of the things that I don't know how many people have struggled with this. I know I did as a young believer. Is that, you know, I think I was, you know, I was older. I was 40 when I got saved. And so, yeah, I was mature enough not to expect everything to be perfect and wonderful all the time. But I also didn't expect things to be hard very much. I kind of expected things, you know, kind of just to go. And I have, you know, been a pastor long enough now to have encountered a great number of people who really a struggle when things do get hard, when things get really difficult, when something really bad happens, and it just shakes and rattles and rocks their faith, and one of the things I've come to realize in my own faith is that faith is not just this steady flow of life. There are ups and downs, and that surprised me when I first started to become aware of that. You know, I was kind of expecting more ups than downs, and when the downs happened, when you know, not just the hard things in life, but when my faith was insufficient for the things that I, you know, was trying to do in life, and I was struggling, you know, to believe or had doubts or all these things shocked me, and I've come to realize that, you know, it's not that shocking. It's really pretty normal for believers. And so we're going to look at a text today where we see an example of that. And we see, and I'm going to try to bring us to the at the end of this message before we all freeze, there's a purpose in it. It's not a wasted energy. It's not something that you know, God just does. There's a real reason why it happens in our lives. So we're going to look at that. We're going to jump into chapter 21. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to be here. And we do pray, Lord, as we get into this text, Lord God, that whether we're in an up season of life or a down season of life, or we're moving from one to the other, Lord, Lord, even sometimes experiencing both at the same time, Lord God, we pray, Lord God, that you would minister our hearts about what it is that you're trying to do in us. And, Lord, that we would have the faith to be able to move through them in a way that brings glory to you, blesses others, and sees our faith growing and the faith of those around us growing. We praise you, love you, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Genesis 21, the previous chapter, we see that Abraham has what we might describe as a low moment of faith when he shames himself by not trusting God and claiming that Sarah is his sister in front of the people of Gerar. It's a half-truth that she is his sister. She's a half-sister, but the reality is that she is his wife, and he should have claimed that. Not a high point in his life. It's interesting that immediately after that, we see a high point in his life. So this really low point in Abraham's life as he does this thing, which is very shameful, and then turn around and see this glorious thing happening next. Verse 1 of chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. It's interesting as you read through things like this, you got to slow down and really take a look at what's being said here. Three times in those two verses, we're told God is faithful. As he said, he did. When God said something, he did it. Deuteronomy 7:9 says this, "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." The faithful God. God's faithfulness is intertwined with his revealed word. That's so important for us to understand. If God says something, he says it in his word, his nature demands that he is faithful. He is the faithful God. And so if it's something is in his word, it must come to pass. There is no question. There is no doubt. There is no hesitation. It must come to pass. In this case, God told Abraham and Sarah that she would have a son. Okay, though, that's a big deal because Sarah was 90 years old. She had been barren her entire adult life, and she had passed the point of menopause. And so this was humanly impossible. But God said it was going to happen. Not only did he say it was going to happen, he said it when it was going to happen, that it was going to happen in this particular season. One of the things we have to understand about faith, that faith that as from Abraham and Sarah, both their vantage point, they didn't have to understand how God was going to do this. They didn't have to understand, okay, they looked at the reality of their situation, and in fact, we're going to talk about this again a little bit later on, they both laughed at the idea of it, and yet they didn't have to understand it for it to happen. They didn't even have to believe for it to happen. God said, by this time, you will have a son. God said it. He's obligated to his word to do it. And that's important for us as we go through in our own faith walk, that we can trust God's word. We can trust what it says. Now, we got to be careful with those things we believe God says to us personally. Because sometimes, I've heard some people say some really bizarre things. Like, God told me to go do this. And I'm like, ooh, okay. And they're absolutely convinced that God said it. And my answer is always the same thing. Okay, if you're convinced God said it, then you need to go do it. Unless, of course, it's contrary to what God's word says. Sometimes it is, and you need to watch out for those. But in this case, God said it, literally said it to them. He's obligated by his nature to do it. Verse 3, "And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me.' She also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age.'" God told Abraham, you're going to have a son. And if you remember back a few chapters back, what did Abraham do? He laughed. And then a little bit later on, God told Sarah, or Sarah, God said of Sarah that she would be the mother of that child, and she laughed. And then God told Abraham to name the child Isaac, and Isaac's name means laughter. And so the idea that God has made it at this child who would grow up to be one of the key players in Scripture would be a reminder, that of God's faithfulness. That even if you don't believe, even if you don't understand, even if you laugh at God's plan, he's still faithful and will always be faithful. As an act of obedience, faith and obedience, Abraham does what God said to do. He circumcises Isaac on the eighth day, which, by the way, Isaac is the first person mentioned in Scripture being circumcised on the eighth day. It's just trivia. I don't know if it actually has any other meaning than that. And as they're doing it, this turned out to be a big deal because everyone was happy about that. It turned into a time of celebration. Anytime a child was born on the eighth day, they would have this big gathering, which they would bring all, the family and the neighbors would all come, and they'd have this big event where they would circumcise the child. It would also be the day on which they would name the child. And so it became very significant and important, a time of celebration, a time of rejoicing, a time of recognizing. Well, in this particular case, it's a huge deal because this is a miraculous child, not just a normal child. He's miraculous. And so they, Sarah, 90 years old, barren, she's old, and she has this child. It's a big deal. They're witnesses to God's faithfulness and his creative power. This miraculous child. Now, I believe every child is a product of God's creative power, but this one is especially miraculous creative power. Glorious display of his power. Everyone ought to be happy about this, right? But not everyone is. Verse 8. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian woman, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Children would be weaned. Do we even actually use that term of children anymore? The weaning of them. And in that culture and in many other cultures still, it'd be about the age of three they would be weaned, and it was another time for celebration where the family would gather together and they would celebrate as this child is moving from one season of life, one transition point to another, and that is that the beginning of independence of the child, of them beginning this new stage, this new season of their life. And so they would gather together, another reason to celebrate, and they would do that. Notice it says the son of Hagar is Ishmael. He's not named in all of chapter 21, which is interesting, because he's mentioned repeatedly, but never by name. And that's significant because the whole focus of the book of Genesis is changing, is shifting. And it's shifting away from Ishmael and the reality of who he is, and it's shifting away from him, and now the focus is going to be going on to Isaac, and we're going to see that focus moving forward. Now, and that is the problem here. That's what's going on in verses 8 and 9. That Ishmael would be about 16 years old at this point. He's about 16, and until Isaac came along, he was Abraham's only child, his only son. Now, that didn't really mean a lot to Sarah because he wasn't hers. He was set to inherit everything that Abraham had, even though God had said to them that Sarah was going to have a child. They didn't really catch that. They didn't really pick up on that until much later. And so Ishmael is born. He's the eldest. He's the firstborn. He's that one where all the hope, all of the inheritance, all that stuff is going to. And so, that everybody would have imagined that, okay, that's what's going to happen. Then Isaac is born. And the reality of who Ishmael is compared to Isaac starts to be revealed here. That the problem that is going on here is that Ishmael was a child of Abraham's flesh, not of God's promise. And that is a huge, huge thing for us to understand. Galatians 4 says this, Galatians 4:28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Here's one of the things that we need to get is that wouldn't it be nice if from now on, from the moment you got saved until the end of time, that you always did what the Holy Spirit wanted you to do? Somebody say amen. That would be great. Let's be honest, that doesn't always happen, right? And so what often happens is the flesh does things that it wants to do. Those are my desires, my needs, my wants, my hopes, my dreams, whatever they might be. I want for me, and they're often selfish and self-centered. And I have these things, and you know what? I deserve it. I need it. We're really focused on that as we, have rounded the corner past Thanksgiving. Now it's close to Christmas. What do I need? We start thinking about the stuff, Or people ask you, so what do you want for Christmas? You know, we turn in, we focus in on ourselves. Here's the problem. The picture, the image that we have between Ishmael and Isaac, the child of the flesh and the child of God's promise, is the same thing is true of us. When we have these desires that we all have, these urges, these whatever they are, the flesh wants its stuff, but God has made other calls upon our life, other desires for our lives. When we give in to the flesh, we give birth to an Ishmael in our life. We give birth to something in our life that will then conflict with those things that God desires for us. And very often, that can be very damaging. Sometimes it's not huge, but almost always, if you allow your flesh to do what it wants to do, it's going to produce an Ishmael in your life of some kind. It may be a small one, maybe a big one, but it's going to create some problem in your life. It's not surprising here that Ishmael, you know, would feel threatened by Isaac. He's the child of Hagar. Sarah's Egyptian maid. Isaac is from Sarah. And so Sarah actually, or Isaac actually has more of a right to Abraham's inheritance than does Ishmael. So Sarah sees Ishmael scoffing. The idea there is mocking this little child. He's just 3 years old. He's mocking him. And Sarah is not going to have anything to do with that. Verse 10. Therefore, she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. Now, this is a very ungracious thing for Sarah to do. That's just not being nice. You know, to do this, there are probably better ways to handle this. But she says, you know what, just get rid of her and that kid of hers. Get rid of them. Not very nice. And Abraham's response is that he is very displeased. Now, you've heard me say this before. You've got to try to put yourself into the account, into the story. Ishmael was his son. He loved him. There was this relationship. He, you know, for 13 years, it was the only son that he had, the only child that he had. And so regardless of how he came to be, no matter God, and he may have even been, you know, a little bit of a wild child, but he was his son. And so here it is, his wife now is telling him, his wife Sarah is saying, you got to get rid of that kid. Try to imagine that if you were in a similar situation. For the last 3 years, Abraham has been living in this kind of this up season of his life. Imagine it. You know, he's the recipient of God's promises. God said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a son in your old age. I'm going to give you the son through Sarah. This miraculous event takes place. This child is growing and developing. It's great. It's amazing. It's awesome. And here they are celebrating this miraculous son and his moving into this new season, and his family is in turmoil. You know, it's interesting that we just had Thanksgiving. Now, we probably didn't experience it this much this year as we might have in past years. Anybody ever have a Thanksgiving where things were just messed up? You know, you start bringing all these weird relatives, you know, that weird cousin that you've got, or, you know, aunt, you know, Sally, whoever it is that comes in and just cannot be around other humans without messing things up. Anybody? You know, maybe it's just me. I've got a couple in my life. You know, this year maybe it was a little bit easier because, you know, stay small. Sorry. Did I say that in a snarky kind of way? I'm feeling a little bit snarky about that. Anyways, so here they are. I mean, they're in this moment of celebration. And his wife is like, she's throwing a wrench into the whole thing. What's Abraham to do? You know, he's got his wife in this miraculous child here. He's got this son. Yeah, okay, that was a work of the flesh. It's still my son. God intervenes. Verse 12. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. For whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So God tells Abraham that it's going to be through Isaac that the line of your descendants, the line through which the great nation will come, and ultimately the line through whom the Messiah would come, would be through Isaac, not through Ishmael. And the Lord tells Abraham to listen to his wife, to do what she said. I don't know if you remember, that's how we got into this mess in the first place. And back in chapter 16, verse 2, it says, so Sarah said to Abraham, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Here we have, you know, she's complaining because Abraham did what she said and produced a child by him. And now she's bothered by it. God says, go ahead, deal with it. Go ahead, do what she says. But God understands how Abraham feels in this moment. Feels, okay, you know, this is still my son. And he says to him, I'm going to take care of him. And I'm going to make him a great nation. In fact, we know that God did, that one of the great religions of the world is Islam. And it traces its lineage, its history through Ishmael. And so he did make him a great nation. 12 princes came from him. So Abraham went from celebrating Isaac to having to say goodbye to his son Ishmael. I mean, again, these are the things we've got to try to put ourselves into the circumstance, into the situation, into the story. Try to imagine that, celebrating and then seeing this turmoil and then having to make a choice like sending your son away. From celebrating to being greatly displeased. Literally going from this super high to, I would have to imagine, a great low. I mean, in the period of a day, in the period of hours maybe. From up to down. Life is often like that. Where we're going along and, you know, things are, you know, churning and burning, they're going well, and all of a sudden, boom, the bottom falls out of it. Or you're moving along and things are getting hard, but all of a sudden they open up and you're going the other direction. You know, I've been around long enough to have both of them happen on the same day, you know, where you're up one moment and you're down, and sometimes at the very same time, you have two things going on. As a pastor, you know, it is wild how many times, you know, I'm dealing with the birth of a child and the death of a parent at the same time. You know, not necessarily in my life, but in the lives of the church. All these different things going on, these highs and lows, that's life around us. Yeah, I expected in my own life that life would get better and better, as JJ likes to say. But then, you know, sometimes a bad thing would happen. And not all the time, thank God, not all the time is bad. And it kind of surprised me. Yeah, I was shocked by it. And as I thought back on it, I came to realize it wasn't going through any more than I had before I got saved. It wasn't any worse, but I kind of expected it to be a lot better. And I didn't understand why. And I can't help but wonder what Abraham was thinking at this point. What was he thinking? That, hey, you know what? You know, his faith has been growing. Yes, he's made some mistakes, but you know, he's doing it now. We can't know what he was thinking, but the word does tell us what he did. Verse 14. So Abraham arose early in the morning, the next morning, after God told him this, took bread and a skin of water, putting it on her shoulder, gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Try to imagine what that was like. You know, going from having this party, you know, on Friday to sending your kid away on Saturday. He loads up Hagar with everything she can carry and then sends her and Ishmael away. He's sending them out. It just sends them away. It doesn't say that they were going anywhere. They were just going away to out into a harsh world, into an uncertain future. I was thinking about this morning as I was getting ready, that I remember the day that I took my son Philip. We loaded up. He had a little pickup truck. You know, it was a little, one of those kind of micro pickups. We loaded up with all his stuff, and I drove him out to Colorado, where he was going to be a part of a church plant out there. And I remember, you know what, it was neat to be able to do that with him, but I remember, man, it was not that easy of a thing for me to do, you know, because we got there, and then I left. And there he was, he's just a kid out there. And can imagine just sending them away. Abraham does this for one reason, because God said so. God told him to do it. God said, I got him. I'll take care of him. You know, faith is trusting God when it is hard, when you don't understand. You know, that's when we really need our faith. Sometimes even doing things that God tells you to do when it breaks your heart. When you're not certain of what is going to happen. When you're not clear on what the future is. And you do it anyway. Because God said so. Verse 14. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs, then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. Hagar finds herself in this desperate and hopeless situation. She left. And we can't tell for certain if she actually had a plan or where she was going, but she ended up out in the middle of nowhere with no food and no water, and she expected to die. Turn back to Genesis chapter 16, just a couple of chapters back, and we'll remind ourselves, this is not the first time she's found herself in a place like this. Right after she conceived Ishmael with Abraham, the junk in the family began right away. As soon as they made this choice to walk in the flesh rather than to walk in the spirit, walk in the faith of God's promises, you know, the conflict began in the family. And Sarah started mistreating Hagar. Until Hagar ran away. She left. Pick it up in verse 4 of chapter 16. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. Then she called in the name of the Lord, spoke to her, "You are the God who sees," for she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore, the well is called Beersheba, Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Either she forgot what the angel of the Lord said to her, or she didn't believe him. Here he says, you're going to have this son Ishmael, and you're going to be a great multitude. He's going to be a great multitude of nations. Either she didn't believe him, or she didn't remember. But here she is. She's sitting here under this tree expecting for this child that God said he's going to take care of to die. Back in chapter 21, verse 17. "And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, 'What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift the lad, hold him with your hand, and I will make him a great nation.'" Again, God repeats what he's already said to her. God's promises are not nullified by our unbelief. Our unbelief does impact the way God keeps his promises, but he always keeps his promises, always. And our unbelief, our faithlessness, our whatever, our wickedness, God's always going to keep his promises. I am so thankful that God isn't sitting in heaven waiting for me to believe so that he can keep his promises, right? I mean, you know, if God was waiting on me to do the stuff he said he was going to do, we could be in real trouble, right? Say, "No, you're great, Pastor Rick." No, don't say that. The Lord he speaks gently to her here, rebukes her, if you will. You think about Hagar again. You know, for the last 16 years, we don't know how long, you know, they probably picked Hagar up when they ran down to Egypt at the last time that, you know, one of the other times that Abraham blew it. And so she's been around for at least 16 years around Abram and Abraham and Sarah and seen what God has done in and around them. He's seen Abraham's faith growing, seen God's promises and the keeping of God's promises. So she had everything she needed around her to believe. There was no reason why she didn't believe the things that God said. Yet in this moment of desperation, she doesn't call out to the Lord. She calls out, but she's just desperate. How many times do we get to that same place where we get into those moments of desperation and we forget? We forget God. We forget the things he said. We forget the things his word says. We forget to even go look and see what the word says. But if we would, we would have this sense of peace when we recognize, okay, you know, that I look at a situation like this. Wait a minute, God promised to make Ishmael a great nation. That can't happen if he dies. And so something else has got to happen here to have that faith to believe that God was going to do something. But because he is faithful, he keeps his promise. Verse 19, "Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt." Ishmael's mother is an Egyptian, so it made sense that he got him an Egyptian wife. It says God was with Ishmael, even though he was the fruit of an act of the flesh. Because of Abraham, God blessed him. And that's one of the things that's so important to us as parents and grandparents, to remember that while we desire that all of our children would know the Lord, follow the Lord, and be faithful to him and be giants of faith themselves, we need to recognize that God will bless them just because of you. You be faithful to God, and he may take care of them. He may help them to get to that place where they finally come to know him too. You be faithful to God. Don't worry about them. Well, you can worry about them if you want, but, you know, trust God. He'll take care of them. God blesses those who put their trust in him. And that blessing, the blessing that he blesses on you, will overflow into those around. That's what's going on here with Abraham. Abraham is being blessed by God, and those blessings are overflowing into those around him. You be faithful to God. Watch God bless you and those around you. Amen? Chapter 21 ends with another encounter with King Abimelech. So we're going to go through this fairly quickly. Verse 22, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, and that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. Years earlier, 3 years earlier, we remember the encounter with Abraham and Abimelech, where when they came into the area that Abimelech was king of, Abraham told Sarah, tell them you're my sister. I don't want them to kill me to get to you. And so he acts in this shameful way, and he's caught at it. And Abimelech, kicks him out and says, okay, go get away from me. But in the meantime, Abimelech heard from God that this man is a prophet of me. He's a prophet, which means he speaks on my behalf to people. I speak to him, and he speaks to others on my behalf. Even though that Abraham's witness had been pretty much wiped out by his act of shamefulness, that Abimelech knew there was something about this guy. And so he watched him. For the last 3 years, he's been watching him and sees that God is with him, meaning that God is blessing, God is protecting, God is whatever God was doing in those 3 years, including this miraculous child. And so he comes and says, okay, God's obviously with you. He's blessing you. And he recognizes, you know what, if God is with him, now we don't know exactly what Abimelech understood or believed about God, but, see something going on there that God spoke to him and said, this Abraham is a prophet, saw God blessing him and said, you know what, if God's with you, I think I want to be on your side too. And so he makes this peace deal with him. Verse 24, and Abraham said, I will swear. So they entered into this covenant. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing, and you did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore, they called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Water is important. We take it for granted, because we can almost always have instant access to abundant, clean water, right? We don't even think about it. We go to a faucet, we turn it on, there's all the water we can possibly want. It's not true everywhere in the world, but it is for us. We just take it for granted. That wasn't true there. It was a big deal for them. And so even though this encounter that he had had, Abimelech had had with Abraham, led them to this place of challenging, because he comes to him and says, I want to make sure that you don't deceive or you don't mistreat my people, because he had, Abraham had lied to him. And so he said, I want to make sure, let's make a deal so you don't do that with any of my people. And so they make this deal, and they have this covenant. After Abimelech leaves, Abraham's life kind of settles into a routine. And we see this kind of peaceful rhythm of him raising his son and worshiping God. Verse 33. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk. No, verse 33, sorry. Thus they made a covenant between Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree, which was a symbol of prosperity, in Beersheba, and then called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Abraham's life is an example of ups and downs. You know, that if you look at his life, he had good times and bad times. He had times of prosperity, he had times of struggle, he had times of faithfulness, he had times of faithlessness, he had these times, all, you know, trials and blessings, all these things were going on. And the encouraging thing for all of us is to remember, okay, if that was happening to Abraham, like, okay, Abraham, you know, like that he was Abraham, you know, that, you know, then okay, then it shouldn't be that unusual when it happens to us. When we have the ups and the downs and the times where we're faithful and the times where we're faithless, the Abraham's faith, and I love this, I mean, he is the father of our faith, and yet his faith was not perfect. It was being perfected, but it wasn't perfect. With each up and down, Abraham was being prepared for something. He was being prepared for the greatest test of his faith. We're going to look at that next week, Lord willing. And God is going to ask him to sacrifice his son, Isaac. You know, I thought my life with Christ was going to be, you know, this upward trend. You know, always moving up, always using, moving closer, always getting it, always, you know, a little more righteous, a little more blessings, a little more holiness. And little did I know, there would be moments of weakness when faced with temptation. That there would be trials that would cause me to doubt, cause me to question, cause me to wonder about God's love and God's goodness and God's faithfulness. There would be doubts and frustrations and anger and fear. Many of those things just shocked me when I experienced them. There would be choices and decisions that I would make without God and experience the production of an Ishmael in my life that sometimes followed me around for years. And then there were glorious moments of faith where I'm just hitting it at all cylinders. Times when I can almost sense a tangible presence of God in my life. A study of Abraham's life shows us that he wrestled with many of these same things. And through it all, his faith is growing. And I think that's the message here as we look at Abraham's life, is that we need to recognize that these things, these up and downs, are going to happen. But God is using them to grow our faith. That even though sometimes our faith is not sufficient to the circumstances that we're in, that sometimes we still make choices that we shouldn't be making, or sometimes circumstances come into our life from outside, you know, not because of anything that we've done, and it seems to kind of rattle us and mess us up, that there's this direction that we're moving. Abraham's life, he was growing in his faith to the point where he could hear from God and respond immediately. We see an example of that here in our text today, where God said, do what Sarah, your wife, said. Send him away. I'll take care of him. And the next time, he's going to say, okay, I want you to sacrifice your son to me. And we're going to look at that. And Abraham responds immediately to do what God said. This is what we're striving for. This is what we're growing for. This is what all of the ups and downs are leading us to. Not to necessarily do something like that, but there may be a great test of faith coming to each and every one of us at some point. And that we are being prepared by each of these little things, some of the ups, some of the downs, some of the dull times, some of the, you know, desert experiences, whatever they might be in your life, they're all being used to move you into this place so that when God speaks to you, either through his revealed word or through prayer or through the people of God, however he might speak to you, that you hear his voice and respond immediately. Because, brothers and sisters, that's where the blessings are. The blessings are found in obedience, immediate obedience to God's word, even when what God is asking for is impossible, even when it's unthinkable, as we're going to see when we get to the next chapter. God told him to do something that most of us, we can't even imagine. We can't even put ourselves in the place. We might even look at it and say, why would God even ask him to do that? Why would God do something like that? It's impossible. It's unthinkable. But Abraham's faith told him that it was not only possible, it was necessary. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants to get that place where we don't question what God asks us to do, what he tells us to do. We do it. And we trust him that whatever he's doing is possible and necessary. God used all the ups and downs of Abraham's life to grow his faith. And he's doing the same thing with me and you, all of us, same thing. All of those things that are coming into your life, you're looking at them, you're wondering, you're questioning, you're doubting, all those things, that's all natural, that's all normal. You know, those choices you're making where you shouldn't be making that choice, okay, that happens. You shouldn't be doing it, but it does. You know, our goal and our desire should always be to obey God, to trust him with absolutely everything. But, okay, let's be real. We're not perfect, except maybe Randy. He's close. You know, the rest of us, you know, we're still working it out. And we're going to make these mistakes, the ups and the downs. They're going to come, the trials and the blessings, the good times, the bad times, the easy times, the hard times. All those things are going to come. But all of them are meant to keep you moving closer and closer and closer to becoming what God created you to be. I don't know about you, but I have felt defeated many times in my faith. When my faith was not strong enough, when my faith didn't get me past a temptation or didn't you know, help me to make the right choice or whatever it was in my life. I don't feel that way very often anymore. Not because my faith is perfect, because anybody knows me knows it's not. Far from it. But because my faith is growing through those ups and downs. I'm recognizing more and more. I'm seeing these things for what they are more clearly. And God is using everything in my life to make me more like Jesus. I can see it. I can feel it. I know it's happening. And so that's why I know that these things that are coming to me, that I look at them and I see them clearly for what they are. I don't make quite as many mistakes as I used to. As Christians, here's the thing. We never have to be defeated. No Christian ever has to be defeated. When we come to these things and we see these things, you make a mistake, okay, own it. You made a mistake. You blew it. You didn't trust God, or you did something in the flesh. Own that mistake. Confess it. Repent of it. Move past it. Romans 8 tells us this about who we are in Christ. Romans 8:37 says this, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. I'm not really sure exactly what that is, what a more than a conqueror is, but it's more than a conqueror, so I'm okay with that. I like that. Through him, who's him? Say it out loud. Jesus. Thank you. Who loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That nothing can separate us, that all these things that come into our lives, all that junk, all the ups and the downs and the sideways and the easy and the hard and the temptations, all that stuff, none of that is going to separate us from the love of God. If we'll trust him and walk with him and believe him, then we're going to get to the other side of it and we're going to be better as a result of it. And we have to recognize, start at the beginning, start at verse 37, we are more than conquerors. That even when we stumble, even when we fall, even when we make poor choices, that we are still more than conquerors. It doesn't change that. doesn't change the fact you can blow it time and time and time and time again. Do you know how many times God will forgive you? Every time. All you have to do is ask. I love the fact that in all these things, we are more than conquerors. In all what things? Everything. That nothing can come into your life that you are not already, before you even get there, a conqueror of that thing. You just have to believe it. And sometimes you're not going to. Let's be real. Sometimes you're going to get to that place where you're on your face again, and you've stumbled, you've fallen, you've tripped, you've made some poor choice. But you've got to get yourself back to this place as quickly as possible. That's what faith is all about, remembering what God said. Is what God said true? Yes, it is. Always. Everything he says is true. And if we'll believe it, it can set us up for this glorious life, even through the junk that's going to come, the ups and the downs. Hey, ups and downs are going to come. It's always going to come. But God's word is always true. He is faithful. And if we'll just believe that, it will take us through those things. And even though the downs will come, you'll get through them. And you'll get to the other side of it. And if you do it in faith, believing what God said, then you'll be better than you were. Ups and downs are a regular part of the Christian life. Anybody that tells you otherwise, it's not being honest. But they can only defeat us if we allow them to. If you're in an up time in your life, and I pray that you are, I pray that all of you are in an up time in your life, then rejoice. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The up times of our life, we are often tempted to get distracted by the up things of life. If you're in a down time of life, repent and lift your eyes to Jesus. Remember, you are already more than conquerors. Why? Because God loves you, and he sent his son to die for you. And nothing can change that. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit as the promise of God's love for you and to you. And you have his word to guide you in all of these things. And you are being made into the image of Jesus Christ. Abraham's ups and downs didn't define him. They refined him. They allowed God to use them to do that work of refining him. The up and downs of your life will either define you or they will refine you. And the choice is yours. We have to choose. Will these things that come into my life, will they define who I am, or will they refine me to be what God wants me to be? And too many believers are staying in that place of letting the stuff of their lives define who they are. I am this because this happened in my life. No, you're not that. You are a masterpiece in God's hands. Let him do that work in you. The ups and downs will come. Let them refine you to make you more like Jesus. Amen? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, this opportunity to gather as your people, Lord God, and we recognize, I recognize as I talk right now that while we look around this world and there's just stuff that is just so distracting and so discouraging and demoralizing and Lord, disheartening, Lord God, we know that as Randy said last week, Lord, that should, in many ways, should cause us to look up and to rejoice because Your redemption is nigh, or we should be looking excitedly for your return, Lord, as we see the stuff of this world around us. And Lord, as we go through the stuff of this life, Lord God, Lord, let us be reminded of what you said to us in your word over and over and over again. You tell us how much you love us and how much you desire for us. If we would just trust you and all of these things, Lord, your word is true. You are faithful to keep your word. And Lord, as such, Lord, we can build our life around that. And as we do, Lord, it takes us through both the ups and the downs of life in a way that is good and glorifying and blessing. I pray, Lord, for your people, a touch upon them, Lord. If there are people that are in one of those up seasons of life, things are just rocking and rolling for them, Lord, let us rejoice with them, Lord God. But Lord, let them keep their eyes on you, Lord God. And Lord, if someone's in a downtime, they're experiencing hard times, maybe they've stumbled in some way, maybe just hard things are happening around them, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that you would help them to lift their eyes to you. And if repentance is needed, they would repent. If more faith is needed, that they would trust you, Lord, whatever it might be, that they would lift their eyes to you, trust you for every step that they take to move forward, Lord. Your word tells us, Lord, that you have a great up in store for us, and that is eternal life in heaven with you. Lord, let us rejoice in that, whether we're in an up season or a down season. But I pray for your people, Lord God, for a touch upon them, that they would have the faith to endure both the ups and the downs of life, and they would do so in a way, Lord, that points to Jesus in every step, every word, every thought, every action, and they would use it, Lord, to bring more glory to you. We love you, we thank you, we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you all. Have a blessed week.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from God's Word. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible or Word of God has the power to transform our lives. It's my hope that these messages will help you to do just that and to glorify God and bless others and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with me. You'll find ways to do that in the show notes. In the show notes, you'll also find links to my sermon notes and other resources to help you in your study of God's Word. And sometimes we do need help to grow in our faith. If there's anything that I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to God's people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel French Valley in Murrieta, California. If you'd like more information about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.